Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. I want to start off by looking at some different things. I'll try to tie up some loose ends. Here is the text, and I will read it to you from the scriptures of the first section that had to deal with Paul's greeting, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we take a look at this text, there's just one thing I wanted to bring out to you, because it appeared to me that there might have been some confusion. And so we noticed here the parentheses in verse 2, that it's in the text of Scripture, it has the parentheses around the whole part of verse number 2. And we were talking about this some weeks ago, about how if you read through verses 1 through 7, that the parentheses actually goes from verse number 2 all the way down to the end of verse 6. Okay? Remember that the parentheses in verse number 2 are not inspired. But as you read through this over and over again, and you're following the train of thought of the author, you are recognizing that this parentheses actually extends down to here. But there's something else, and that is, I wanted to point out to you that in this part, I made this statement before, and I want to just clarify this point, that there's a parentheses within the parentheses. And it has to do with this phrase right here, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 3. And the parentheses here starts right here. And it ends right here. All right? And it has to do with this clause, starting with the word which, ends with the word dead. If you were to read this again, in verse number 3, it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now it's describing Jesus Christ. The next clause, it's in this parentheses. Okay? And it names two things about Jesus Christ. That he's of the seed of David, in verse 3, and also he's declared to be the Son of God. If you were to take this parentheses out and continue reading, you would also say, you would read it as such, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, take that out, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So I wanted to show you, at least on the board, what we were talking about. And so you would get that the more you read through the scriptures. Now, if you're not accustomed to picking out stuff like that, it'll come to you the more you listen to proper Bible teaching. And also, the key point here, you start looking for that stuff while you're doing your own personal devotions. And where does it all begin? It begins by trying to follow the train of thought, connecting the dots. Okay? And so I wanted to show that to you, that you have an overall parentheses here But there's another clause on the inside here that's describing concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay? Is there any questions? All right. So, we finished the first 7 verses. And so, we are going to give you now the much anticipated pop quiz concerning this first section. So you can count on anytime we finish a major section, we're going to have a pop quiz. There's going to be some questions laid out to you, and I'm going to pick them out of my brain as we go through this text. They're going to be in chronological order, and we're going to see how much you can remember. Some of the questions are easy. Some of them are a little bit more challenging. But if you follow along from verses 1 through 7, you go in chronological order, you'll get the answers to the question. The answer's right in the text. There's also going to be one or two bonus questions I'm going to throw out to you that were not part of the text, but they were part of the discussions of which we had prior. Okay, easy question. Question number 1. Who wrote the book of Romans? I'll say it again, Pastor Barney. The Apostle Paul. And you get that from what verse? Verse number 1. Very good. Okay. So, question number 2. What was promised before by the holy prophets in the Scriptures? You may have to read verse 1 and 2 together. What was promised in the Old Testament prophets? The gospel. Where'd you get that at, brother? That's exactly right. Do you see it, ladies and gentlemen? Let's read it together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets. Okay, so you see here it says, which he had promised afore. Which refers to what? It's referring back to the gospel of God in verse 1. All right, so the gospel was promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, there's somewhat we covered in one of our sessions quite extensively. You did very well with it at that time. And that was, we asked you, what were the qualifications of an apostle? Do you remember what those were? All right, there were 4 points. You got 3. And we're going to cover the first 3 as she just laid it out to you. Number 1, they had to be a witness of the baptism of John. They had to witness Jesus Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. Number 1. Number 2, they had to be a witness of his resurrection. Number 3, they had to be a witness of his ascension. And number 4, they had to be called an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, they had to be named as such. And unless you met all 4 of those conditions, you do not, nor those out there, qualify to be an apostle. So that means, for all practical purposes to today, are there such a thing as apostles existing today? And the answer is no. Okay, and that's just Bible. And if we just understood the criteria that God lays out in the Word of God, it sure makes it clear when we start to identify false cults and false movements that want to build works on this kind of stuff. So let's look at the question. Next question. The gospel that was promised before by the prophets in the Old Testament, what did it concern? In other words, we're giving a definition to the term gospel in verse 1. What does the gospel concern about? Who said that? Jesus. Well, that's found in what verse, sister?
Verse number 3. Very good. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's excellent, because what you're doing now is that you're connecting verse 3 with verse 1. Because you're recognizing the parentheses there. Okay? The gospel was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, but the gospel was concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Very good. So, as we go through here, we laid out to you that there's a clause here. I had it lit up in red on the board. And that was, it describes two theological points concerning Jesus Christ. What were they? Two major theological points. It's right there. He's of the seed of David. What's the second one, Sister Kathy Coville? He was declared to be what? The Son of God. So those are the two major theological points. Now this is important. The Old Testament prophets dealt with those two things. Okay? It dealt with Jesus Christ being of the seed of David, which is a direct reference to the Davidic covenant. And how you interpret that covenant affects the gospel. Jesus Christ is not just Lord of the church. He's not just Lord of creation. In connection with the Davidic covenant, Jesus Christ is Lord over Israel as a nation. And as the proper king who will reign and rule literally in fulfillment of those promises. You spiritualize that, you destroy the gospel. You take that and put that on the church, you destroy the gospel. Because it has a direct reference to the lordship of Christ being Lord over the nation of Israel as its proper king in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Secondly, The Old Testament scriptures not only testified of that repeatedly, on numerous occasions, and you have to be blind to read the scriptures and not see that connection with David. But secondly, the Old Testament prophets testified that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. It was testifying of that in the Old Testament. Now, isn't that interesting? That the first two theological points concerning the person of Jesus Christ was testified by the prophets of the Old Testament. And Paul saw it. He was instructed by the Lord Jesus to see these things. And so, as you drop down here to the next question, what is the difference between an apostle and the term apostleship? Sister Susie, do you know? Okay. You got it the other way around. The apostle is the gift and the gifts, and the apostleship is the office and the responsibilities thereof. Very good. And so, what is the core backbone of the gospel? I'm going to give you a clue. In verse number 5, the back end. We labored on this point for two sermons, or two messages. The core backbone of the gospel is what? Obedience. And I was reflecting on that on the way to church tonight. And I don't do a good enough job when I'm witnessing to people of pressing them concerning obedience to the gospel. And I need to really buckle down on that when it comes to my own personal witness. It has to be said this way, ladies and gentlemen, that if an individual makes a profession of faith, I don't care how many tears they shed, if there is not due and proper repentance and obedience to the gospel, they show no signs of being converted. End of discussion. And we must not be afraid of putting claims and demands on new converts to test whether that faith is genuine or not.
I was going to say this when we got to chapter 6, but I'm not going to because I want to drive home this point. When the church was under persecution and they were being hunted down, do you think they just let anybody into their own rank and file that didn't show proof of a genuine saving faith in Christ? Why would they do that? When they were struggling as a congregation, trying to find food, protect one another from the proper authorities, and then they take on somebody that they don't even know and welcome them into their fellowship with the potential of exposing them and ratting them out to the powers that be, exposing the church for further persecution. You had to prove that you were a Christian. Here's a probing question. Are you prepared to face persecution with the congregation we now have? Do you have confidence that everybody that names the name of Christ is supposed to be on the church membership roll? Are you prepared to trust them with your lives? That when the heat is on, they're not going to betray you? Well, that's what baptism was all about. And we've gotten so lax in our church memberships that we just take just anybody in on a profession of faith and we don't lay requirements of repentance upon them. We take them in as a simple profession of faith, and there's a place for that, Pastor Tommy, if you don't know anything about the guy. But if he's unwilling to be baptized and join the church, that means to be fully invested in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in full obedience. We've got a problem. We have to delay those things out to converts. Well, I didn't come that way. Well, maybe you're not converted. Pastor Tommy James Stewart said something years ago in a book, and I feel like I need to say this. He was a man that was used of God to bring revival to Europe. And the revival that God sent in Europe was to prepare the saints of God and the church for persecution at the hands of the Nazis. But you know what he said? I'll never forget this. No matter where he went, revival never broke out until the church and the saints of God were offended by the preaching of the Word of God. I want that to soak in. We are preaching sometimes and we're catering to the congregation. And if we're not careful, we'll offend the message of the cross. And the key point I'm driving home tonight is this, that we have got to instill a requirement of obedience when we're preaching the gospel. I have seen too many people make simple professions of faith underneath my own personal ministry that have no intentions of following the Lord in believers' baptism. And they're not faithful to the house of God. They come and go as they please. They live as they please, dress as they please, listen to what they please, say what they please, chase after what they please. Well, where's the fruit of repentance? Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is all part of our review, but I just feel like this has to be driven home. Would you be so kind as to read that? I'm going to quote it for the sake of the CD. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. Hang on, give me a minute to get there, Pastor. I don't want to lay my eyes on this myself. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. Go for it, sir. Would you like to comment on that, sir? Okay, so you're saying here in this verse that the Apostle Paul was wanting the Corinthians to prove that their profession was genuine by being obedient in all things. James Stewart said that underneath his personal ministry, revival never broke out until the church of the living God was offended by the preaching. That means that we have to have preaching that's outside of the realm of what we're hearing now, that emphasizes things that we have not heard before, that addresses the conscience of the people and makes them feel uncomfortable, that deals with them in their stupor. You've gotten used to hearing things the same way for years and years, and yet, where's the obedience? I believe that when a man's saved, or a woman is saved, that they understand the issues of the cross. Do you understand that believer's baptism and the preaching of Calvary are connected? Okay? And that means that when a person truly understands the issue of sin, and sin is not just stuff. Sin, in its very nature, is self-reliance, self-will, self-life, self-sufficiency, self-interest. And unless there's a death sentence passed on that, the sinner is still alive and he's in full rebellion against God. And God will test that, whether that sinner has truly been crucified or not. And so, bring forth fruits of repentance. And baptism is the declaration that such repentance was taking place. And it's a public announcement of that repentance. It's the first step of obedience. And it's also linked to directly with church membership. You don't baptize somebody that's not interested in joining the church. We're baptizing people all over the place in this modern movement. And those that are being baptized are not affiliated, when the whole process is done, with the local church. Well, that means now when you join the church, you're submitting yourself to the authority of the Word of God, the pastor of that church, and the church herself. That means that you're going to be submitted to the discipline of the church. And you are accountable to the church. And the church is accountable to you. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a pastor or not. Or a deacon. Or a song leader. You are accountable to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one member has a right to run rogue. You just don't do your own thing. We are accountable to one another. That's part of that obedience. That's part of what it means to be in fellowship with the church of the living God. This is serious business. And we ought to have some standards about who we're taking into the membership. And that causes us to question, Pastor Tommy. I question myself. What have I been preaching all these years? Have I been missing certain key points of the gospel and don't even realize it? You can preach the doctrines of grace and there'll be no obedience, because that's the sticking point. Are you understand? It's not good enough to bring people to a theological understanding of truths if it doesn't filter down to the point where it affects the conscience and the will of men. And it produces obedience to the Word of God and the gospel. Then they are not converted, and we have failed in our ministry. And people are just as unfaithful to the house of God before, after the conversion, so-called, as they were before. Nothing's changed. They love the same stuff. They go to the same places. They have the same pleasures. But they just tacked on Jesus as another God. And you know what? The whole Christian profession is nothing more, get this, but a hobby. Something that they do when they've got time for it.
I've been under conviction
this past week about things I've been reading out of Romans. Paul makes me feel like dirt. He's not even trying. There cannot be revival or Welcome All Baptist Church until we are offended. God's going to have to offend us. Because that's how hardened we are against the gospel. And I don't believe, Pastor Tommy, we have preached in any kind of power and anointing until the people of God are offended. And we become a fork in the road. So, how many times has the word called been used in this text? Verses 1 through 7. I'm giving you time to count them. Anybody want to venture a guess? 1, 3, you're correct. Can you pick them out, Brother Mark? What verses? Verse 1, verse 6, verse 7. As we're reading the scriptures, we look at stuff like that. Does he repeat himself? Does he use the same terminology? What are the two necessary things that a child of God has to have in order to make it through the trials of life? Verse number 7. Grace and peace. And we commented on that. Praise God. The grace and the peace of God. And this comes to those that are beloved of God and have been called. And oh, by the way, this grace and peace is, you're not conscious of it and you're not going to taste it if you're in a state of disobedience. As we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When you read your Bibles, are you reading it because you're looking at gaining Bible knowledge? Are you trying to find out how you can be obedient to God? This book will keep you busy, and it'll convict you. It'll let you know you haven't arrived. And you know what happens as you read it and you search the scriptures, you sit there, oh my. How can I possibly stand before the glory of God? Oh, how God will work repentance and you'll be humbled by it and you're going to sense a need for Jesus' blood all over again. So, here's your bonus questions. What's the difference? This is tough now. If you didn't take notes, you're not going to remember this. What is the difference between dichotomy and the trichotomy of man? What is now? Okay, very good. So, dichotomy is two parts, trichotomy is three parts. Well, what parts are we talking about? Very good. And dichotomy is just what? All right, so dichotomy emphasizes that man's only made up of two parts, body and soul, no spirit. Trichotomy emphasizes the fact that man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches the trichotomy part. That you have a body, soul, and spirit. And that was important in understanding verse number 4. Because Paul refers to Jesus Christ being declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Spirit that was in Him, part of His trichotomy, that made Him a human being. So, that concludes our little quiz for today, and we preached while we gave it. Paul said, now I want to read verses 8 and following, at least lay it out there and get it started before we call it quits. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart on you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed or purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So you have the greeting in verses 1 through 7. You have his introduction in verses 8 through 15. And primarily you have two parts here that have to do with his prayer, his thanksgiving, and his prayer request. And as he does this, he lays out to us what his intentions were, what his heart's like. Now, there are some that would say that the book of Romans tells us more about the heart of Paul than any other book in the Bible. I disagree. I personally believe that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians does that even better, because he's really having to plead with them to work with them. He really, really lays his heart out in Corinthians. But here in Romans, you do get a sense of his sincerity in dealing with a people that he has never even met before. And so, look at it. We want to take a look at his thanksgiving. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, isn't it important to include thanksgiving in your prayer life? Now, I don't know of anything that'll melt my heart any more than just taking time just to thank God. If you're not accustomed to praying, and there's reasons why that is the case, but I would dare say that if you have the same heart that I have, I don't feel like praying most of the time. I'm just being honest with you. I have to do it as an act of faith and obedience. But I know that there's some things that I can do to get my mind going in the right direction. And when you're trying to get a hold of God, and when you're trying to worship the Lord, you cannot, listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot get in a hurry. And so you're going to have to find time to fellowship with God and make it a habit of doing it, or God will put you in a place where you'll have to do it, and you're not going to be as ready as you think you are when it happens. But you can cultivate the spirit of prayer. Well, how do you do that? Well, most of the time, I have to force myself to pray. And that means that while I'm praying, I am meditating on who Christ is, who God is, and not only doing that, but I am articulating it by word of mouth before the Lord in prayer. It may sound dry to you, like I'm just being long in my verbiage. But what I'm trying to do is touch the throne of God.
And sometimes that takes time, where you just bring yourself to a place where you are focusing on Christ and God, and you're not looking at your affections, you're just searching your heart and your mind and what you know about the God Himself as being taught in the Bible, and you start articulating it, saying back the truths that God has taught you about Him, because He loves to hear it, and you start thanking God for who He is, and name that stuff, and what God has done, not in regards to your houses and lands and your grandbabies, and the fact you caught 25 pounds of fish last week.
Although, I was pretty happy about that.
But it has to do with the person of God. And you have to quiet yourself down to do this and be focused and just talk to Him and confess these things to Him and get your mind going in a certain direction. And when that happens, as you're thanking God for Jesus Christ, which is the number one thing we should be thanking God for, is the provision of His Son. Oh, then all of a sudden there's liberty. You start wading into a river, and then feelings start to come. I start getting what I would call the warm fuzzies towards God. There's a tenderness there to the Lord. You're not introducing any kind of corruption in the conversation that has anything to do with you. You're only focused on Him. It's a quiet time. You're walking in the garden alone. And you are worshiping Him because you're meditating on Him. Your heart's warmed. There's a spirit of worship. And that, ladies and gentlemen, will do more for you than anything else you get in this world. You're drinking from the water of life. And you're feasting on the bread. And you're drinking of the blood. And that's what gives you grace and peace to face the next day. So, I want to encourage you to incorporate thanksgiving and praise to God. I remember a time where I decided I was going to do nothing but read the Psalms to God in prayer out loud for 3 hours. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. It lasted 3 days. And all the Psalms did was just magnify God. I turned the book of worship to worship. I just determined just to do it. You are worshiping God as far as you want to go. And there are riches in Jesus that God wants you to taste. Well, you're content with what you've already got. You're eating last year's manna, and it's stale bread. Oh, that God would draw our hearts after Him and help us to seek His face. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that there's absolutely nothing acceptable to God apart from Jesus? Not even your praise and not even your words of thanksgiving. Paul was conscious. Every time he approached God the Father in prayer, that the only way he could come to God was through God's Son. And that has to be said. We take it for granted. And we don't say it in prayer. Why don't you evaluate your prayer life? And evaluate what you're saying. And how you're saying it according to biblical standards. You can study the prayers of Paul. The Psalms. prayers of the Old Testament, Hannah, revival prayers. And what do you find? You find a holy respect and an exalted view of who God is in the hearts of these that knew how to pray. And they were saying these things as a matter of conviction. That gets beyond all this bubbly stuff that doesn't get the job done. Does your prayer life reflect the true nature of God? Paul was conscious that Christ was the only mediator between him and God the Father. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul had a deep appreciation for the saints of God, where he thanked God for them, never having met them. He didn't establish this church, but it doesn't matter, does it? Men everywhere on the planet, no matter what nation they are, have the same problem, the same sins, the same curse, the same judgment. They struggle with finances. They have issues with their wives and their children just like you do. But you know what? They had need of the same Savior. And when God works in other places, whether we're part of it or not, we can be thankful to God that God's, if He's not working here, at least He's working someplace else. And thank God. And you know what? God might just do for us. Just because we're thanking Him for doing something somewhere else. There's a Reese Howells, intercessor. Have you ever read that book, Pastor Tommy? Reese Howells, the intercessor. He was an intercessor prayer warrior during World War II. And he knew what it was to be full of the Holy Ghost. The filling stopped one day. You know why? Because he was no longer thanking God for stuff. He was under such conviction of sin about being unthankful. He laid before God and wept over his sin of unthankfulness. And it wasn't until he'd done that the river started to run again. For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Let me just share with you, I thank God for Welcome All Baptist Church. I thank God for Pastor Bonnie's service all these years and is faithful to the house of God. I'm grateful that we have a brother Mark who brings stability to our rank and file. A faithful wife, Brother Archie. You've been faithful all these years, brother. Stuck with it. Brother Doug, Sister Linda, Brother Ron, you're kind of new. You're one of the youngins we got around here that's been converted, right? And God's done something for you. The tenderness of heart, the gentleness. Brother Todd, in spite of everything, you're here, as far as I know, when the doors are open. You're to be commended, brother. Stay with it. Stick with it. For your kids' sakes, the faithfulness of this pastorate and his wife, Sister Kathy, with all you've been through, and I don't know anything. I just can tell when people suffer, when they're here by themselves all the time, and they got such a sweet spirit about them, and they enter into worship, and they love the things of God. How do you know? Because I can hear it when they pray. When they start praying out what's been preached in, that lets me know there's some serious Christianity going on in there. Well, you don't find that necessarily. Don't say much. Every once in a while, her head will bob this way, and then when I know I said something wrong, it's like this. There's some things going on here that's not going on just anywhere, and we can thank God for that. Thank God for one another. Thanking God for you all. God would have us to do that. To take time just to thank God for one another. I'm going to close this out by dealing with the rest of this verse.
verse number 8. There was two things he was thanking God for. Number one, for them, and that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do you realize how precious saving faith is? It is a rare commodity, and you don't find it just anywhere. Oh, and you'll find it come to the surface when all hell breaks loose. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience hope. Hope that is not ashamed. Why? Because God has a way of rewarding faith. How does he do that? By the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ to our hearts. Now, how was their faith spoken of throughout the whole world? It had to put on a show. If you want to be seen, you have to be seen or make a scene. Nobody pays attention to the guy in the restaurant unless he's got a kid screaming at the top of his lungs, saying something like, "Do I have to wipe him too?" Kids have a way of embarrassing adults. But the saints of God that have genuine faith, they become a spectacle to the world. And until they become a spectacle to the world, they're not going to be spoken well of among the world or in the world. So what does that mean? We covered this before based on what we read in Romans 15. What was it that the world saw that they took notice of? It was their obedience. And no matter what was coming, they were going to obey God. They were going to live for God if all hell breaks loose. And they would lose their lives. If it came down to that, that's where their resolve was. And listen, this takes place in the heart of a young Christian. We sell true converts too short. I want to close with a testimony. I know what I'm talking about. When God started working in me, I won't get into all the details, but I made a profession of faith at a community church. I was invited there by a girlfriend. I made a profession of faith, and I became excited about the things of God. I don't believe I was saved, but I was responding to the light that I had. So much so was I on fire for God, at least going in the right direction. My girlfriend had a word with me. She said, "I think we need to break up." She says, "Because you're embarrassing me." She was the one that invited me to come to church. It tore me up. Because she was talking marriage and all this other business. But here I am just trying to serve Jesus. And I'm going witnessing door to door. I was in high school visiting a Catholic community door to door. But I was embarrassing. It was not only that situation, but my mother told me that I was an embarrassment to her. She told me to leave home. I didn't come from a Christian home. Do you understand how easy it could have been to throw in the towel? I didn't have truth. Only thing I knew is what lot I had. And I just couldn't quit. She got in an argument with me. I was upstairs in my bedroom. We got in an argument. She was in my bedroom. I'll never forget this. She says to me, "If God is what you say he is, then why do we always have to struggle financially?" I didn't know what to say. She slammed the door, went downstairs, and never came out of my room. Went to bed that night, woke up the following morning, and my mother loved me, and it was bothering her. I was upset. And I prayed that night, Pastor Tommy. I got on my face before God next to my bed, and I wept. I didn't have any truth. But I knew
that I had to cry out to God. It's all I had. And I said, Lord, she's right. Where are you? Why do we always have to struggle? Lord, I beg you in the name of Jesus to do something special for me. That's all I knew to say. I cried. I cried. I cried. The following morning, I had to walk to school. I walked to school most of my years. Got all my books together. I come down the staircase. My mother sitting on the couch smoking cigarettes. She got a cup full of Pepsi. She doesn't say anything to me, and I don't say anything to her. I go straight out the front door. I go walk down the sidewalk. I got about a block away, about 7 o'clock, 7:30 in the morning, and I saw something in the middle of the sidewalk. I walked up to it. There was a pile of money sitting in the middle of the sidewalk, stacked on top of one another as neat as could be, not scattered. I bent down, picked that up. I'll never forget it. There's $53 here. This was back in 1979, 1980. That was worth something back then. Well, I turned around. I ran home. I walked through the front door. My mother's sitting there. Took the money and I tossed it in her lap. I said, that's what God can do. I walked out. Went to school that day. Come home from school and straight up to my bedroom. Closed my door. Yes? Can I come in? My mother says, I want to talk to you. Sure, come on in. She said, where'd you get this money? I told her what I told you. She said, son, I'm so sorry. She said, your dad and I were talking last night. Actually, today. And she said, your daddy said, well, maybe there's something about this God that Brian's talking about we don't know anything about. That was the starting point of my mother and my dad being saved 18 years later. I'm just saying to you that when God does a work of grace and there's genuine faith and there's genuine obedience, it's ongoing no matter how much theology is involved. There's something there that's indestructible. That God has a way of keeping new converts and let them face stuff that's horrible and somehow they come through on the other side. I don't know how to close this, Pastor, but I'm asking you for your wisdom in this matter and you close out the way you want to.